I'd like you to turn this morning to Psalm 132, Psalm 132. Back in Ezekiel, and also in Isaiah, you have the I wills of Satan, but someone has suggested that this is a beautiful picture of the I wills of the Lord. And I believe it's fitting, and it can be applied to the Lord Jesus. But what a contrast in this narrative than it is in the one in Ezekiel and Isaiah regarding the devil. I will ascend to the Most High. I will. And everything was for himself, and it was derogative, and it was against God, usurping authority. That's the devil's ambition anyhow, is to usurp authority and even take the seat of Christ. But the Lord Jesus, in this narrative, is altogether different. Let's look at verse 13 of Psalm 132. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for him, for his habitation. This is my rest forever, or my satisfaction. Here, he says, will I dwell. That's the story of Christmas. Dwelling with Israel, of course, is just part of it. Deuteronomy, if you study chapter 6, it says, God says, I haven't called you because you were great in number, or because you were special. You can use that term. I called you because I love you. And one of the things that people really have trouble with and they're wrestling with is the sovereignty of God. When we say sovereign, we mean that God has the right to do what he wants. And we always got men on the sidelines who want to dictate to God, who want to legislate, who want to tell God not only what to do, but when to do it and how to do it. But God doesn't operate that way. He is sovereign. And he says, you might even reason in your heart, why would he call a people like Israel? Israel has failed him so many times. Israel has been nothing but a real pain. An embarrassment to God ever since he called Israel out. You check it out. And even today, in Israel right now, God has his special hand of protection over that nation, and yet Israel is so far removed from God. They were the ones that murdered Christ. They said they didn't want him. And so we still have a people that's under the protective care of God Almighty. And you study the history of Israel. They've been through it. They have been invaded. They've been conquered by many nations. 7 distinct times that Israel has been conquered by nations. I mean that to the point where they've been in captivity. And maybe a little more or a few more. But 7 in particular. And yet that people is still protected by God. I don't understand why God should do that. Do you? But you see, in his wisdom, he knows naturally what he is doing. And he says, I chose to dwell in this earth with Israel. My satisfaction is dwelling with my people in Zion. And so he gave them a law, 10 commandments. He gave them ceremonial laws as well. And the ceremonial laws we don't keep. We don't kill bullocks and offer lambs, because the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, is all the lamb that we really need. However, he instituted all these things so that they might learn how to worship. And the commandments, it's a known fact that had it not been for the 10 commandments, Israel would have been annihilated a long time ago. That is to say that one of the greatest preserving means of preserving a nation has been the code of ethics, the moral code of ethics, the law that God gave to Israel. And every nation that had gone against the 10 commandments, for instance, even though the 10 commandments was written for the church, but yet we use that as a guideline. I'm sure we're aware of that. And we would never depart from those guidelines. But Israel has been preserved because of those laws that God instituted. He wanted a nation that would love him back. He wanted a nation that would worship him. And he wanted a nation that would be preserved so that that nation would preserve other nations. Now, you can take it or leave it. I mean, I know you believe it. But you'd be surprised how many people in the world, in America, that if I preach that, that hate me for it. You know why? Because they hate the Jew. To give the Jew credit for bringing me the Bible is the last resort. And yet we're told in the book of Romans that it's the Jew that's been responsible, Israel been responsible for this. They not only brought us the Word, God in His sovereign grace brought us the Messiah. And that's right. Through Israel, the Messiah came. And he brought those two things to us down through the centuries. And I tell you, we have a lot to thank God for and Israel for, and the fact that they were by sovereign grace and power, that they were really preserved or sovereignly brought out and made a nation so that we would be blessed. That's why he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And you know that promise is still the same. It has not changed. And we're seeing something, battles around Israel right now, and it's an exciting thing. I study it all the time. I listen to the news. My eye is on Israel because I believe that is where it's all happening. I really believe that that's the calendar for today. That is the timepiece for the church today. Watch Israel. Keep your eye on Israel. And if you keep your eye on other things around the world, you're going to be deluded and deceived to a point where you might lose your real joy in the Lord. It's exciting, beloved, what's happening. And I'm not on prophecy this morning, but just this phrase. It says, my rest, my satisfaction is here, and here will I dwell, for this is my desire. Isn't it amazing? God said, that's my desire. And Jesus said, my desire is to dwell in the earth. My desire is to come in the form of a baby. And so he did. And it's really marvelous. That's why in this realization, I'm going to just quote something that you read many times. Isaiah 61. Let me read it for you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's the thought I want you to get. He was sent by the Father to bind up the brokenhearted. You're brokenhearted this morning. To proclaim liberty to the captives. There are many who are captivated, not only in war, but they're captivated by sin. He said to deliver those that are in prison, those that are bound. There are some who are bound to drugs and vice. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what we like to do. We like to preach on the coming of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. The approved year of the Lord. The desired year of the Lord. It could be any day. And of course he said here, and as well as to the vengeance of our God, or the day of vengeance. Now when Jesus quoted this in the temple, he left that part out. Isn't it marvelous? Because for 2,000 years, it's not been the day of vengeance. It's been the day of liberty, the day of grace, and the day of salvation. And he left that part out deliberately. But we know though that the day of vengeance is soon coming on this poor world. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Do you mourn? Are your heart sad? This it says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Is your spirit heavy this morning? Well, he's giving you the garment of praise. If you want to be delivered from a spirit of heaviness, get it just in an attitude of thankfulness and praise and worship, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. There's a lot in that chapter that I just read. I have come to dwell here on the earth. Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. That, if we miss that, we miss everything. And yet I am so deeply challenged this morning. In fact, I am rebuked. I'm rebuked in this sense. When you stop to think of the God of heaven, assuming a body. My friends, sometimes we fail to recognize the condescension. I don't have to remind you, but Brother Eddie mentioned it the other morning very adequately, that he came and became someone he never was. He became a man. But he never ceased to be what he always was. Now, I don't have to labor that point, so I don't want nobody to go away from here thinking I'm preaching heresy, because I take it for granted that you know this truth. You should know this truth. Because he became a man, he was no less God. All right? But sometimes we, when we're preaching, some people might misunderstand you. But yet you have to admit, one of the great condescending factors of the sovereign God is that he should come in the form of a baby. Can you take that in? I could think of other ways that he could have come. He could have come as a full-grown man. Why a baby? There may be a lot of questions might be asked. This was the design of God, the plan of God. And don't misunderstand me. He's the unlimited one, right? And yet, here again, he never was any less God. Please understand me. Yet he chose to become a baby. Here's a thought. Even as a baby, he became dependent on Mary, holding him up in her arms, right? Now that's not heresy. You know what it is? Condescending love and humility. That's what it was. And I marvel at this. He's the God of the universe. And yet, do you know? He's omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere at the same time. Isn't it marvelous? And yet he chose, listen to this now, he chose never to move out of a circumference of 20 square miles. Can you take that in? Let's say 35 square miles to be on the safe side. Now, he could have been transported himself clean over to India. Don't misunderstand me. His sovereign power gives him, he has the ability to do that. But he chose. He chose it. And he worked and he walked in a circle of, let's say, 35 square miles. The God of the universe, he created the universe, beloved. I bow in adoration to the God of the universe to do this in order to reach this poor soul born in Bermuda. May the 28th, 1929. It was the only way he could do it. He chose to come this way. Oh, I will dwell among the Emmanuel, the God child. That's what he was. He was God. Because he was a baby, he was no less God. Please, please understand that. And yet he became a teenager or adolescent, then a teenager, then an adult. And he didn't get very far in his adult life here on this world. 33 years. And here's something else. Is this too loud? Am I shouting a little too loud? Just be honest with me. You could always tune me down. Don't want to irritate you, see? But just think of this. God is not relegated to time, right? He's God of eternity. And yet he chose to come to this earth, get up in the morning, and be relegated by time and by a calendar. Just think of that. If that's not humility, if that's not the grace of God, the God of eternity, living in this world of time. You read that and you know this is true, and you have to say, all of that for me? Oh, what a God. What a God of grace, what a God of love, that he should condescend like that, and that I might dwell with them, for this is my desire. I'm so glad it was his desire to dwell on this earth, to do the things that we just had related in Isaiah. And you know something? Gentiles, we were in the thought of God, in the plan of God. But when you come to the New Testament, the Old Testament, in the early part of the New Testament, God's was working with his people Israel, the Jew. Sometimes we want to take the Jewish letters and apply it to ourselves, which is good, but the interpretation is not ours. That's why in John chapter 1 it says, he came unto his who? His own. Who's his own? The Jew. But his own received him not. And because of their rejection, then he says, but as many, oh, I thank God for that. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You might You might be shocked if I tell you, you know the story of the 10 virgins? That is so Jewish. Well, we use it to, of course, preach the gospel of the coming of the Lord. But you read it carefully, that talking about the unsaved had lamps, and they had time to reason and bargain with the wise virgins. In fact, they were all sleeping, weren't they? They were all sleeping. And only five had oil and five didn't. And they said, give us of your oil. Let me ask you something. At the rapture, anybody have time to ask you for oil? Now, you see, but we use that. But that is so Jewish. But there's nothing wrong for you using that. If you say that that is not Jewish, that's for the church, you've got a lot of problems on your hands. Because in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and as well as 24, it says, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. You got to take that as for the church too. Is that true? For the church? Now that's what the Seventh-day Adventists and some of the groups will throw at you if you don't endure to the end, which means self-effort. Well, it's in relation, if you read the context, it's in relation to the tribulation. I mean, the Jew or the people that will not take the mark of the beast, but endures. You read the whole context, you see. It's Jewish. So Jewish that if you don't understand that, this is what we in the Judean ministry, or in the Olivet Discourse rather, it is for his people. God was wooing that people, that nation. He stepped the extra mile. And yet Israel cried, away with this man. We don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They were willing to incur a curse on their nation rather than believe in the Messiah that he had come. What a sad day in Israel. And yet God was still pleading. You read the book of the Acts. God is still pleading with the Jew to turn and to repent and to come. I want to dwell with Israel. That's my desire. What do I tell you? Even though they refused him, we received him. No room in the inn, but it's room in our hearts today, right? It says, and the world knew him not. Remember that? That verse? And the world knew him not. The world didn't want him. But you and I this morning, we want him. We received him. This is what you call pure grace. So the revelation of the church given to the Apostle Paul, as you write in the epistles, if you read it, then you can see the grace of God, the wonderful mystery that was hidden, that mystery of the church of Jesus Christ has finally been revealed, and it broke upon the Gentile. That's why the Jews were upset and said, you're telling us that the Christians up there in Antioch didn't save those Gentiles? No, cannot be. They thought the gospel was just for the Jew. And when Cornelius got saved, that really upset Peter at the beginning when that sheet was let down and he saw all those four-footed creatures and whatnot. God was trying to tell him something. Not so much about pork, eating pork. He said, eat. Peter said, not me, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. But the Lord was trying to tell Peter, was telling Peter, not trying, telling him that he has sanctified these things. But the better still, the greater message, go out to those Gentiles. There's a man named Cornelius waiting. Peter got the shock of his life because he was a strict Jew, adherence to the law, and even though he was saved by the grace of God, he had a lot of the grave clothes on of legalism and the law. And so finally when some of the Jews in the church of Jerusalem came to the conclusion, you know, God must be working with the Gentiles. It's true. Something has happened. You know what they did? They said, well, we can't impose, even Paul and Barnabas and Anthony, you can't impose all those laws on the church. But they are born again. We went up there and we checked it out. They are born again. God is dealing with the Gentiles and saving them by the scores. They said, well, you just tell them then, we're not going to impose all the laws of the Old Testament on them, but tell them, don't eat things, strangle, don't be given over to fornication, and the third one is don't commit idolatry. You remember that? Three stipulations that they made for the church. Well, that wasn't bad, those stipulations, but I'm glad that they didn't try to force the Jewish laws of tradition on the church at that time. But I'm glad of this, I'm coming back to that verse. It don't look like we're going to get out of that verse. He says, my desire is to dwell among you. But I'm so glad that there came a day that he said, my desire is also to dwell among the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? You know, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be saved. You wouldn't know nothing about your salvation. We would be lost had it not been for that glorious truth. Boy, when I look at the plan of the ages, when I study the Word of God and I see the grace of God, how sovereign he is, that he should save a wretch like me in his sovereign grace and goodness. He didn't have to. There's nowhere where God was obligated to save me or to save us. And yet I say it lovingly. Yet he placed himself under divine obligation. Because what? Why did he choose Israel? Few in number. People that weren't righteous. They weren't even appreciative of God. I chose you because I love you. That's it. For God so loved Israel that he gave his only begotten son. That's not what he says now. John takes up his Judean ministry, more of a lot of Gentile ministry in the book of John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a lot of it is Jewish. Most of it is Jewish, okay? And so he says, for God so loved the world. That takes in quite a bit. That he gave his only begotten son, not for the Jew only, but for all. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Glory be to God for this truth. I will dwell among you, because this is my desire, or this is my joy. I'm so glad he dwelt among you. I'm so glad for Emmanuel, that beautiful, beautiful truth. And so, the I will, that's the first I will. Second I will, and in verse 15 it says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy the poor with bread, meaning that here's the satisfaction of the child of God now. And so, when Israel realized that he dwelt among them, the realization of this, he said, I will abundantly bless. There's a multiplication of his blessing. And I will satisfy her poor with bread, because his Israel's sufficiency, and he's ours as well. You feel lacking this morning? You feel hungry, dry, thirsty? It's still a provision. I will abundantly bless you. I will abundantly satisfy you. And no matter how low you might get in life, remember, it's still the sum total of your satisfaction. Unlimited blessing. Either you believe this or you do not believe it. But the more you believe it, you have that intimate walk with him, the more that you'll find that whatever your circumstance, I'm not only thinking of the material line, I'm thinking of spiritual line as well. Whatever the circumstance might be, you're going to discover that he is the satisfaction of your soul. Nothing else matters in this world. If we miss that, we miss everything. Because if you're relying on anything else apart from Christ, you're going to find it very, very dry, bored, be unhappy. But when there is that daily walk with him, the appropriation of his person, that's it. The appropriation of his person. Because that, the promise we already got in Isaiah chapter 7, but the person of Christmas is the Lord Jesus. And he is sufficient. You know, we hear it a lot. But if there isn't that daily walk with him, if there isn't that, I use the word intimate, walk with the Savior, you're going to find that life will become colorless. You're going to be without any motivation. Christ is our motivation. He's our motivation to live when you get up in the morning. He's our motivation to work, to do his bidding. You turn back, Psalm 126 tells you that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. But it's going to be a tear period in your life, in my life. And don't think we're going to be without the tears. Israel had to sow And listen, you've got to keep in mind that Israel had just come out of captivity, out from Babylon. And there they had sacks of grain that they brought from Babylon. Now they had to make a decision. I got this from Brother MacDonald, this part, and I never saw it before. Brother Mac says this. He says they brought the seed from Babylon. They had to make a choice. Either eat the grain, because that's all they had, or plant it. Now, you know, I can see that farmer. He's got a large family. Just try to imagine that. He goes out in his field, and he's sowing that seed, harvest time. And he's reaping. You know why? My family's going to have to go without a lot tonight. By me sowing this seed. It's the only grain I have. And he sows, and he casts his grain. And then he punishes all that season. His family's restricted. They go on rations. They have it tough. I'm using these words now. I don't know if Brother Mac did. I don't remember. But he's sacrificing. Tragically. But then what happened? And you can see the tears. You can see the pain. And then all of a sudden, the ripened grain flourishes over the horizon. And he looks out over that. And the harvest time comes. They that sow in tears shall what? Reap in joy. So you're sowing your tears day by day. You can't. As you go through life, you cannot miss it. But you're going to reap in joy. Don't give up, all right? Don't give up. Don't lose heart. You lose heart, the devil's got you. The Lord says, I will abundantly bless you. You believe that? Now, but don't mix up blessing with material substances in life. Don't confuse it. He will bless also materially now. Don't misunderstand. But that's not the blessing. If, like that little girl, her mommy was a very wealthy woman, left her with a nice nurse. And the mother traveled all around the world. She used to love to travel. And this went on day in and day out. And every now and then she would send a dolly. She got to Hong Kong, she'd send a little dolly from Hong Kong. Got to China, she would send a little dolly from China, Chinese doll, with a little note. When you got to England, would send a little dolly from England, Scotland maybe, or somewhere in the United Kingdom. In Europe, same thing. Little dollies, just little gifts for her to realize that mother's thinking of you in a little note. You know, love you much, darling, thinking of you all the time, and so on, signed mother. You see? One day, finally, a letter caught up to the mother. Took a little while, because she had been away a long time. And with her letter said this, Mommy, send me no more dollies, please. I want you. Love, let's say Kathy. Love Kathy, alright. Send me no more dollies. The things of the world are good and are helpful, but they're little dollies. You following my reasoning this morning? But nothing can take the place or substitute for the presence of the Lord Jesus. Nothing and no one, your wife, your husband, your best friend, cannot substitute for the very person of Christ. You shut up yourself with the Lord Jesus, I'll guarantee. We sing it, you know, but I don't know if you really realize it. And the things of life will grow what? Strangely dim in the light of His glory. Let me tell you, we sing it, I have Christ, what want I more? Remember that song? Christ is all in all. We sing it in the Breaking the Bread service, hymns along that line, the fullness of Christ, the greatness of Christ, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. But you know something? There's something missing. We live, the truth of that is always true. We are complete in Him. But we don't always live that way. We live like something is missing. You know? Like there's something lacking. There's no lack. Just become aware, like the person was saying, says, I feel like I'm losing. I told the preachers, they were very, very ill. I feel like I'm losing. I don't have no sense of his presence anymore. And the preacher did something. He pulled a chair up by her bedside, and he said, look, when you get like that, reach out your hand and just grab his hand, pretend that he's real, that he's there, and hold his hand. He's sitting in the chair next to you, because we know he's in us, all right? But he tried to help this poor lady, you see, in this condition, because he knew that her mind was wavering and she wasn't well. And when he went back the next week, and you know what? He said, brother, that has helped me so much. I'm enjoying the presence of the Lord like I never in my life. Said, I'm so glad that you showed me that. Said, I reach out, and when my hand gets too heavy, I just rest it on the arm of the chair, right, like this. You see, he even showed like this. But he still holds my hand, even though my hand is heavy, but he never lets go. See, I got so much joy in this. The following week he went, and he went there, knocked on the door, there was no sound, called, no answer. And he went in. And there she was home with the Lord, she was dead. And you know something? Her hand was resting on the chair like that, and the fist was closed. What a way to go. What a way to go. Amen. The key is this, being conscious of his nearness, of his presence. Well, let me tell you, the devil, one of the greatest tricks of the devil, I was telling Emily this morning, two things went wrong by the time I left the house, by the time I got to church. Hey, honey. Two things came up. And my mind is on this message now. I said, honey, is that not the devil trying to distract me and get me occupied with those two problems rather than what I'm going to dwell on this morning? And by the way, I've been on this first point ever since the start, and I can't seem to get off. I ain't going to try. Amen? Because that's what the devil wanted me to do. I said, nope, I'm going to hang in there, Lord, because there's nothing like being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may that be the desire of our heart. And may you be encouraged in the Lord. I realize I'm not trying to make it something light and not very serious. Some of the saints are going through deep waters. You can't minimize that. You can't undermine it either. But sometimes we feel so helpless that we can't do what we'd like to do. They're going through it. Seemingly they have to go through it alone. I say alone as far as the world is concerned. But not alone as far as God is concerned, okay? And just share it with him, and you just let him hold your hand, and you just become conscious of his presence, and the wonderful walk you have with him, just recognizing who he is, and he's dwelling with me. He's dwelling with me, not just for salvation. God is with me. God is, I have to tell myself that all of the time. The more you do, and then you just whisper, your little breathings of need. Lord, you know, I'm praying so long about this particular problem. Sometimes I feel like you're not listening, Lord. He's listening. But you know what he wants? He doesn't want to get my, like I said last Sunday, my shopping list. He wants me first. Then he'll help me with my shopping list. We come before him with a whole parade of petitions. Lord, do this, please. Lord will help us, but he wants me first. When he gets my attention, maybe that's why he lets me get in these circumstances, these problems, so that he might get my attention. When he gets my attention, and I learn the intimate walk with him and just talk with him, he's so close, he's so precious. He's so real. He'll help us in our loneliness. He'll help us in our particular need, whatever it is, and the problems. He'll work out in his own way, in his own time, because he's sovereign. He knows exactly when to do it. He's not going to do it. He may do it instantly. That's one of the mysteries of prayer. He may do it right away, and he may not. He may hold back. But he wants our attention. He wants us. No more dollies, mommy. I want you. Not just your blessings, Lord, I want the blesser. Not just the gifts, Lord, I want the giver. See, that is the key to Christmas. That is the key of Emmanuel. I will dwell with her. That is my desire. And I will abundantly, abundantly bless her. Oh, may our hearts just be encouraged with this, and that we may seek to just be involved and enwrapped with Him. Just be enwrapped with Him and enjoy God. In fact, the short catechism many, many years ago was, man's chief end is to know God and to enjoy Him. And you know, there's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes we endure God, but He wants us to enjoy God. And so I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. And I have to remind myself of this all of the time, beloved. If a man standing before you is as needy as you are, always remember that. Because I'm giving you, sharing this with you, it's because this is out of experience. My heart is in need of this all of the time. And I can't let up. And the moment I do, that's when I lose my joy. And that's when I get discouraged. You see? So hang in there. Remember, no substitute for the divine presence of the Lord Jesus. None whatsoever. You got Him, and you enjoy Him, you worship, you meditate. That intimate relationship that you can go through life with, let me tell you, things will begin to happen. It'll take shape. You'll be encouraged. Fathers, we bow in Your presence. We thank You for Your precious word. We're reminded that You said that I will never, never leave you, nor forsake you. Oh God, when we stop to think of that promise, that You will never forsake us. Sometimes we feel that way, but we know it isn't true. Help us then to appropriate Your presence for strength, fortification, day by day. And give us the ability and the help even to do Your bidding and to go out. Preach the word, preach the gospel, a witness somehow, in some way, so that the world will be able to say, the Lord has done great things for those people, like they did in Israel. And then we too will cry, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. May this be true, Lord. Bless the class this morning. In Jesus' precious name.